got a lot to cover today, a lot of new material. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this Lord's Day Sabbath. Thank you for loving us so much that you give us a whole day where you require us not to work or make ourselves worn out and tired, except to engage you in worship, in the public and private worship, and to relax and rest at home with our families and to be with the people of God in the church. And it's such a glorious privilege, Lord, that you've called us away from idolatry and error and a life of uncertainty, and have given us forgiveness and grace and your righteousness through Christ and reconciliation with you. We thank you for pitying us in our sins. Lord, help us to recognize the great responsibility we have with the children you've entrusted to us. Help us to always remember those great passages that command us our duty. Help us to know that you are on our side and are with us in the efforts that we make, and will bless those efforts. Help us to be faithful and to pray hard and to labor for the salvation and spiritual good of those that you've entrusted to us, that they too would call upon your name and speak your works and your greatness and your praises to the next generation. Lord, be with us today as we talk about two important things with discipline and also prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm giving you here a three-page handout, and let's just dig right into it. I've got a lot of questions here. First of all, before I start reading my handout to you, has anyone here read Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp or seen the video series? Or, okay, good, that's a good thing. In his marvelous book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp points out that when it comes to your role as the parents of your children, the breakdown goes like this in terms of your interaction with them. 90% is formative instruction, while 10% is corrective discipline. It is common for parents to look at their role in the lives of their children as almost exclusively the disciplinary force. If we see unruly children or disrespectful youths, the comment is often heard, someone needs to take that one behind the woodshed. While that may be true, the much larger problem was probably the absence of consistent, gentle, loving, formative instruction. Discipline in the form of self-controlled, non-angry spanking, followed by a clear telling of the gospel and a call to repent and believe, is important. But the key to winning your child's heart is the consistency of your instruction, the consistency of your own life and manner toward them, the consistency of your expectations, and, finally, the consistency with which you enforce those expectations. We spoke in our first time together about the specific biblical duties of parents. We looked at the many passages in the Old and New Testament that spell these out clearly. Duties of parents are simple and clear. They are to educate their children in the ways of God and His Word. That is the key, and that is the bulk of our work. And this cannot be done quickly or overnight. It is for the long haul and requires steadfast patience, endurance, prayer, tears, and hard work. And just as a reminder, remember that illustration, if you've been reading Ryle's book, the illustration that he's used in the books that so far that really has impacted me is the illustration of a funnel, where you're trying to pour a little bit in at a time. If you pour too much of it in, what happens? The funnel overflows and it spills out. So always remember, it's just a little bit at a time with your kids. You know, you don't need to have the devotions that are 90 minutes long every night. Just a little here, a little there, comments here and comments there. And you slowly but surely fill that tank with good things. Okay, so for our first discussion question, why do you think Tripp would put such a lopsided percentage on those two things? 90% instruction, 10% discipline.
Because we tend to do it the opposite.
Yeah. We tend to be probably just the opposite and think my job is primarily to follow them around with a stick and make sure that they don't get out of line, right? Okay. Well, that's not the emphasis of all those imperatives, all those commands that we saw. Remember Deuteronomy 4, 6, 11, 17, all those passages, Ephesians, about what we're supposed to do with our kids, Psalm 78. Discipline is not really, doesn't really figure in there. Discipline is something addressed in the Proverbs in detail. We're going to look at those passages today. But the bulk of our work is that instruction, that formative instruction. Anyone else have any other comments on that? 90% instruction, 10% discipline. That was a real eye-opening thing for me to consider. So, and I'll tell you exactly why it was a sin on my part. Pride. I don't want my kids acting up and making me look bad. That's why I was lopsided in my understanding of it. It's just plain old sin. And over time, hopefully God has sanctified me, and hopefully He's sanctifying you more and more. The primary thing is instruction in the way of life and helping them understand what it is that God wants for them and what He wants them to believe and do. Okay, so let's move into the next little section here. The issue of physical discipline, or i.e. spanking. is very controversial in our day, although it wasn't through most of the rest of human history. The Bible is very clear and doesn't seem to acknowledge any other form of discipline. Let's just look at some of these passages, and I just want to ask some questions about each one of these verses. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Why would the Holy Spirit breathe forth such a strong condemnation of those who refuse to spank their children? They hate them? Why? Why would it be put that way? You think?
If they have no concern for their eternal well-being, you're not concerned about yourself, mm-hmm. you're not going to
be alone. Yeah, that's right. And what else? Anyone else? You don't do that? You hate them. What do you often hear from, you know, maybe non-Christian parents or maybe even Christian parents who haven't looked carefully at what Scripture says about this? Why can't they spank their kids? Because
they love them.
Yeah, they love them too much to do that. Okay. Where you hear the Bible just, you know, flies right up against that. The Spirit of God. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. It's
also a lot easier than not. I think it's ultimately, do you have more love for yourself or for your child, too? Because it's easier for you to just be like, I'll let this one go and make it easy on me right now.
Yeah, that's a great way to put that.
We reverse things, and you know we love our children too much. But when you refuse to spank, you're actually being apathetic. You don't care, and you're not growing. And you, that's a true lack of love for your children when you don't even care what they do.
Yeah.
So to love your child, to say you love your child, you're not loving them at all.
No, I think it's just emphasizing with the hate that there isn't neutrality in that.
Yeah, and that's one thing Tripp really hammers on, is that a direct act of disobedience to your authority is really going to reflect on how they view God's authority in their life, too. If you're not careful making sure that they obey the imperatives that you issue towards them, they may very well turn their back on the imperatives that God has given them, too. But yeah, I like that. We're really loving ourselves more than them if we don't want to do the hard work. No one wants to hurt their kid. No one wants to spank your children, but you have to do it.
I don't know if this is in there, but open rebuke is better than secret love.
Yeah.
The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah.
And, you know, another problem we talked about that, you know, if we do that, we're a party to their death.
Yeah, that's great. Excellent. I don't think I cited that proverb in here, but yeah, that's a really, really applicable one. Yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Yeah, that's very good. Okay, look at the next little passage there, Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Why does a father chasten his son? In that passage, because he delights in him, yeah. He loves that little boy. He sees he's in danger. He loves that little girl. She's in danger if she's being disobedient to me, or she's doing something I've told her never to do, or touching something I've told her never to touch. Okay, Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Refusing to chasten your son is identical to setting your heart on his destruction. I mentioned in an earlier gathering that your child has a nature which, if left alone, will destroy him or her. In light of that, why does the text plead chasing your son while there is hope? There's hope for a while. I mean, obviously God can save someone at any age, but generally speaking, you don't chase him that son. What are you setting your heart on? His destruction. Okay. All right, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction is like a fall or something. How does the rod drive foolishness from the heart of a child? No set answer here. I'm just asking. I mean, it says that. Why do you think that is?
Same reason they put blinders on a horse, because if without them, they'll constantly veer all over the place. But after a while, the horse will get used to it.
Good parallel illustration. Yeah.
I also see the rod, not just as a overall discipline.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
Like a plant in a trellis, you're showing it the way to grow.
Right.
You're not just letting it grow wild. You're showing it and shaping it.
Yeah.
And so everyday discipline is scripture reading and prayer and you know, living out piety in the home, and then using punishment as a tool when there's disobedience.
Yes.
See, that's all part of it.
Yeah, that's going to keep them on that path, yes.
I think in Tripp's book, we talk about the circle of blessing.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then when a child disobeys or whatever, they move themselves outside of that circle of blessing.
Yeah.
And the correct discipline is designed to bring them back in. But if we just focused on the rod, it's really not going to work. They're just going to get angry and so on. That's why there needs to be the instruction and the teaching of grace and the gospel.
Yeah.
In addition to. Because it's, ultimately, if they're going to move back into that circle, God's going to be at work.
Yeah. And the last thing I want is for them to think the only thing inside the circle of blessing is the rod. The only thing keeping you there is the rod. We need to teach them, no, there's joy and there's blessedness, there's happiness when you're doing what you know is right inside of God. So, very good. Okay, the next passage there, Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. There's the politically correct Bible passage of the day. Correction will prevent death and deliver his soul from hell. Why such strong expressions there?
Not from hell, eternal.
Yeah.
That's not a momentary mistake.
Yeah. When you see a younger child getting older and older and older, who are just reckless with the crazy stuff they'll do, it's because they haven't been taught to attach a negative consequence to much of anything. They don't associate negativity with doing things that are evil or wrong. But if they consistently have felt the sting of a spank that was administered, we're going to talk about this later, self-controlled, non-angry, and with the gospel attached to it, and reconciliation, and taking the time to do that well, they will hesitate to do that which is evil. But any other correction will prevent death. You know, you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Those strong expressions, they're just constant in the Proverbs. Let's look at the next one. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Normally we think of gaining wisdom from people with more of it than we have, or from God's word, but how does the rod and rebuke give wisdom? How? Ethan's wheels are trying to go.
Yeah, I'm just thinking back when I was a child, you know, a spanking was not just a chance to discipline for bad behavior. It was a time where you were spanked, but then there was a long talk involving repentance and involving, you know, forgiveness and how to make the proper decision, like, you know, where you look back and see where you really erred up, not in a, you screwed up there bad, you know, but, you know, to so that you could, you know, run in that situation again, to know what to do, and what's to really help you form decision-making abilities.
So your dad did that for you, your mom did that.
Yeah.
You would get spanked and then you would discuss why.
There was a spanking, a discussion of why you got spanked, and you know, you had to articulate, you know, why what you did was wrong.
That's exactly how it's supposed to happen.
Like
in the
picture.
I'm sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was gonna say, like a picture of the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I think what's really difficult is knowing when is that age appropriate for, especially when you have a teen baby.
Yeah,
like at what time? At what point can they articulate back to you what they did? Like, they weren't supposed to touch that. And I said, no. It's hard to know when you start that part of the, like a deeper discussion of it, I guess. Do you think it's different for every child too?
It just depends on how what they're able to understand and answer. Like I've learned a lot from watching Amy as she has understood the mindset, especially these are my three oldest here. But watching her interact with them, she would ask them real basic yes no questions. Did mommy tell you not to touch that? You know, if they can nod Okay, so God's word says, I have to discipline you because I love you. So I don't like to spank you, but I have to because I want you to understand it's wrong to do that, and you have to, you understand why I have to spank you. So yes and no questions are really helpful. Like, I'll just watching her learn with them, trying different things, that's what worked well with these three. And what she's doing with Malachi and them, and the little ones too, Hannah.
Also, some behavior usually, if you tell them not to do something, and children are curious, and they will get into stuff, especially at young ages, but when they start, say you tell them not to get into something, they get into it, and then when they see you start putting it away, or start doing something to cover up what they've done, an acknowledgement of what they've done is not supposed to occur, then that's a sign of sinful behavior.
Yeah,
understand it.
That's very good. You can see in their eyes too, and it's very important to get eye contact. You know, they know they did something wrong, they're kind of looking away, and it's very hard to look at me.
Yeah,
And so I think even, like you said, the yes, no, definitely, and then, maybe they can't verbalize it, but you can see in their eyes if they're kind of going, what's going on? Or
I've had mom try to touch things that they know they were not supposed to touch and look at me all the time as if, what are you talking about? So that was an indicator for me that my children knew better.
That's a great point. Yeah, real young. I mean, they have a conscience. God gave them the image bearers of God, even if they're not overly verbal yet. They still understand this is a no-no, this is not to be done. But, it's all the same thing with mine. They will, for a while, be really good, but then they'll test you. They'll push it real hard for a week to see, everyone's nodding, yeah, they'll push it to see, are they still as consistent as they've always been, So, total depravity is total. It's total. That rebellion against authority. So, all right. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. We don't need to keep answering sort of the same questions, but you get the point. You see the constant theme in here. It's a part of the package deal that God has called us to do is to correct them when they do get out of line or disobedient. Eden's already answered this a little bit, but how did the presence or absence of godly, biblical, self-controlled spanking affect you?
It's frustrating. The fact that the discussion of, why you've done this wrong and why you need to correct it, and as a parent, you more tend to be, why are you behaving this way? You know better.
Yeah.
Your children. Your children, but not their
children. That's great.
Okay, go ahead. Yes.
I would not say my parents explained why they disciplined us at the time that they did, and I think, and I see this in some of my feelings, it causes resentment and anger. There's no true understanding. I grew up in what would be considered a Christian home, but it's just they didn't grasp all that. They were taught that themselves. So. Yeah, I think that when you're not thinking with reasoning, and why are we doing this thing to save your soul? Anger and rebellion.
That could fall under that passage of Colossians 3 passage. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Yeah. And one thing, too, I've seen, and I have to watch this, too, is consistency is really, really critical, because if you wait until you blow a gasket, then your kids basically are going to live in fear all the time. Because they don't know what you really expect from them. If you put down the rules and then enforce them consistently and in a self-controlled way, they'll be happy and they will thrive and do just fine. But if you let them get away with it sometimes, and other times don't, then they'll go into a shell and won't be able to function because they don't know what you really want from them. So that's another that's why consistency is so critical. Those kids out there in Bluff City, I felt like there were so many of those kids that just needed to be spanked consistently for 2 weeks and they would have been fine. But it's heartbreaking. I would look at some of those little boys and be like, don't touch that. And he just totally ignore me. And I'm just sitting there going, I'm going to bring this next week. Man, that kid is a great little kid, great mind, but I just think nobody loves him enough to make him be obedient. How heartbreaking is that? And a lot of them were like that. Some of them, you could tell their parents did expect and did make them do what was right. They would do what you told them to do, and they wouldn't fuss at you or anything. So consistency, and like Emily said, it's a ton of hard work. I mean, who wants to stop what they're doing and have a disciplinary incident with their children that's going to take 20 minutes of discussion to make sure that they know what they did wrong? You violated this commandment. God's word says I have to discipline you because I love you. And then, but you wait. You don't leave that scenario with them still upset at you. You have to wait until you hug them and everything's cool and they understand that you did this because you love them, and then you're done. That takes an incredible amount of work and patience. And it's much easier, and I just let it go this once. But always remember these real strong condemnations of that kind of behavior. God expects us to make them be good, make them whatever. I can share more anecdotes, but I want to keep going. Plus, I didn't ask their permission to share them anyway, so I'm not going to do that. Anyway, all right. The basic biblical principle there, you see the principle, the basic biblical obligation your children have to you is this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Example, so-and-so, come here. What is the most dangerous part of so-and-so looking up at you and then continuing right on with what they were doing before you called them?
It's against the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. That's the answer I was looking for. They're sinning against God by doing that. God has put you as the authority. If you issue an imperative, they have to comply with that and obey it. You know, son, come here. Okay, they are outside the circle of blessing. They've stepped into the way of cursing if they don't obey you. Yes?
I would say an exception would be when we're trying to get them to do something that it would be disobedience to God.
Yeah, right. In that case, right.
They would. But even the way they go about not doing that has to be done mm-hmm. carefully with respect.
That's right. Yep. Okay, so-and-so come here. It's a big important thing. And one other point of application I'll tell you is if you don't have the energy or don't intend to make them obey you, don't tell them to do it. Just let them be. If it's going to be, come here, and you know you're not going to make them do it, just don't say it. You do more damage that way. Like, if you're going to take the time to say, go do this, you don't want to be a tyrant ordering them around all day. But if it's, you know, Malachi's standing on the edge of the front porch and there's a, you know, 3.5-foot drop there, son, come over here. I'm going to make him do that. Okay, so. All right. Formative instruction is part of the disciplinary process itself. And some of you, you know, Ethan and Bud already hinted at this. Especially when they're very young. Every act of disobedience is an opportunity to point them to the cross of Christ, and they must understand first and foremost that the most dangerous part of their disobedience to you is that they're disobeying God. Every act of disobedience they engage in provokes the wrath of God and inflicts His law's curse upon them. A great Bible verse to use in discipline after you've helped them understand what biblical law they have broken, which brought about that discipline, is Galatians 3:13. Just that opening phrase, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, or in our behalf. When they are face-to-face with a direct violation of God's law, which is why they got spanked to begin with, take that opportunity to witness to them and call them to repent and believe in Christ. So please remember, every act of disobedience is an opportunity to witness to them and tell them about the Lord, about Christ, and to point them. Because when you get them to see, God's word says this, you didn't obey this, this is why you need a Savior. And this is where we see the love of God is in Christ. And son, daughter, you need to turn from this and believe in Jesus and be saved. Okay. Here's an important part. It's got a sting principle. A spanking, we've always used a paddle, has to draw tears and hurt a little to be effective. Okay, here's the thing. We never named it or anything, but Amy made this and drilled holes in it to break wind resistance and everything. So this is the thing we've used for, well, how old were you when she made this? Maybe 4 or 5 or something?
I don't know.
I don't remember. But this is what we've used to get them. And the reason I like this, you know, more than like a switch or a belt or something is you have total control over something that's harder. And I'll try it out. If I haven't used it in a while, I have the 2 batches of kids, the older batch. I don't really have to use it very often at all in them anymore. But when I bring it out of retirement, as I'm starting to with Lily, because and not Hannah or Malachi yet, but Lily's, you know, coming up on 5 years old, so she's going to start needing this soon. I will hit myself with it first to see how hard does it need to be in order for it to sting them a little bit. But having something like this can be really helpful because it can inflict enough of a sting to make it to make them think seriously about consequences. And of course, Paul used to put socks down the back of his pants and stuff. But then tell me it didn't hurt, so I'd be like, isn't that kind of a tactical gesture? I watched my own children be willing to trade a spanking to get away with what they wanted because the spanking did not sting them. Okay, remember, total depravity is real. Okay, they will weigh that. After the incident with the spanking, they will analyze, was it worth it? Don't weigh it in the balance. Was it worth taking the spanking? And the fact is, that's why we made this. Amy was not strong enough to inflict enough of a sting on the rear end of my sons. And they just, we don't care. She can hit us all day long. It wouldn't hurt us. Okay? And so Amy made this medieval torture device. And it started working a little bit better. But it's got to sting enough. We have always spanked right on the rear end. Lower or higher can bruise them, but part of the deal was always, you have to hold still, and if you move at the last minute and you get hit on your leg, it's not my fault. Another problem was, okay, put your hands on the bed. If you put your hand back there, I'm going to hit you on the knuckles. I'm sorry, and that's going to hurt a lot worse. And, you know, and yeah, that's happened many times. You never want to injure or humiliate your child, but it's got to sting enough to make it unpleasant enough to work. As I said, with my boys, it got to where Amy couldn't do it anymore, only me, and one of my children used to keep socks stuffed down the back of his pants. So beware of just how sneaky they can be. Make sure you don't spank them and send them away. You must hold them, comfort them, and make sure they know why you spank them, because you love them, because you desire what's best for them, and because God's word requires it. Let them know that if you hated them, as I have been accused after a spanking by my children more than once, you would let them get away with disobeying and do nothing. Okay, I've been told, if you hate me, and it's no, if I hated you, I wouldn't care. I'd just let you disobey all day long. Okay, so that's something to make sure they're aware of. When a parent says, I just love little so-and-so too much to do that, to then remember God's word. He used Pharisees where I hate his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. This is a good verse to have committed to memory when the recently stung child accuses you of hating them, which will happen sometimes. Okay, so any comments on the it's got a sting principle? This is what's worked for us. Anyone else have any other tips on administering corporal discipline?
That's something that my parents told me when we were first expecting with that kid, and I've seen to be true, is there is a point while spanking that if you don't spank to the point where the child's heart is formable, that you can spank two or three times and they will still be hard-hearted. They will still be in the sin that they're doing, will not be repentant. That have to be, it does have to have a sting, and there's a point where their heart does soften and they're like, okay, and it is amazing, at least from what I've seen, how formable their heart is after you reach that point.
Yeah.
And I'll tell them myself, I remember when I was much, much younger, there was a time where I was getting a spanking. It was, my mom was delivering it, that was working with her hand, and I was in the midst of spanking. I was like, you're not. I said something extremely defiant, like, you know, this, that, and the other. And she went without a skipping a beat from her hand to a ruler. And I quickly realized the error of my original ways and the error of my defiance.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. Yeah. I have one child that would rack up a whole bunch more spankings while getting ready for the original one.
Why did that take?
Yeah, which is always just two. You get two spankings for a direct act of disobedience. Can I tell the story, Paul?
Sure.
Wow, that was 11. Like, Paul, just be quiet. One to argue and be defiant. I'm like, that's two more, or two more, two more. That's eight. Okay, 10.
Yeah.
And, you know, finally, I forget what I gave him one more, but that was like, that's a family legend now, 11 spankings in a row.
My dad, he would always have me go get the belt, and I had to sit and wait and have me think about He told me to think about what I've done.
Yeah.
And tell him why it was wrong.
Wow, that's great. That's
my dad had a paddle that we kept him across the house, and he'd always say, go get the paddle, and it would be the longest walk of your life. The whole walk, and he's going, okay. If I just done this a little differently, the walk would not be happening.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good.
And then he had to carry it back, and it was heavy, and we never got more than one spanking or so, but that carrying that weight of that back, because you knew you were taking your own punishment.
Mm. Stop and smell it, flower on the way there.
It's kind of a picture of the cross, isn't it? Carrying your own punishment.
Yeah, that's good. I never thought of that, yeah. Mm. That's good, I like that. Very good. Anything else on spanking discipline? It's not, it's the part, you know, everything in you is telling you not to try to hurt or spank, you know, these children that you love so much. And sometimes you have to step back and not do it. Because if your blood's hot while you're doing it, you're going to do more damage than good, and you're going to alienate them from yourself. So self-control and a lot of hard work, I mean, it really takes a lot of time to do that right. So, but that's actually, I've been reading a book. We're going to stop here instead of getting into the section on prayer, but I've been reading a book called What to Expect When No One's Expecting, the Coming Demographic Disaster in America, because, you know, people just aren't really having children anymore, and that devastates economies when that happens. But this guy is not a Christian writer, as far as I can tell, but he's saying, partly because he uses profanity in this, but I guess that doesn't necessarily mean that. Anyway, you wouldn't think Christians would publish stuff with profanity in it, but he talks about the primary reason people aren't doing this is because it is so much blankety-blank work. It is so much work to have kids. Yeah.
I have friends who've said that, who are like, I want to travel, I want to have a great career, and it's nice you want to have kids, but that's not for me. Yeah. I mean, lots of people my age are going that direction.
Really? That's the reason.
Oh,
yeah.
Yep.
I can't self-actualize.
Well, and then they decide maybe they'll have a kid at 40, 45. Okay. And, you know, we'll see then.
I have them on both ends of the spectrum. I've got one that's 29 and one that's 10.
Yeah.
It's much easier. You have a lot more energy to do this.
I would say if somebody who has older kids, mine are just 18 and 19, but it is hard work, but it pays off.
Yeah.
And the hard work that you do when they're two, and which was hard because I have this big belly in front of me trying to spank a child. No, it's hard. You don't have as much energy when you're growing an older child. But the hard work pays off. So those young kids, keep up with it. It will be worth it if the reward comes.
Yeah. And it's actually doing all that hard work and getting poop on your tie before you go to church, and having all the stuff happen that's wrong, and having all the inconvenience and everything, it's actually really, really good for us to go through that. It forces you to become unselfish, you know. You have to focus on this, or, you know, your house is just going to explode. You know, it's just not going to work. So it's well worth all that hard work to do this well. But like Emily said, that is the thinking of a lot of people, is I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. I've worked hard, and I've gotten this, and I finally, you know, have more money, and I want to do what I want to do with my life and my time. But in Scripture, children are seen as a blessing, something people cried out to God for and wanted, and saw it as a great privilege and an honor to raise them for the Lord. So our homes are the incubators for tomorrow's pastors, elders, church leaders, great Christian mothers, wives, and workers. I mean, so it's very, very important for us to do this well. Okay, anyone else having more comments? We'll start the section on prayer next time. Ryle's stuff on prayer, training your children to prayer is so convicting. Oh my goodness, it's making me feel like a total loser. Like, I'm seriously going to help teach my children to pray better. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you again for giving us clear, simple instruction. And reasoning as to how we are to raise our children and teach them and the duties that we have. Help us, Lord, to see their acts of disobedience, which will certainly happen, as opportunities to win them to Christ. And May the manner in which we go at those situations reflect the grace that we've been shown. May we not be frustrated or sigh or give them a hard time at putting us out to have to deal with them, but help us to have compassion and pity upon them, seeing that they're in the same plight that we were once in as non-believers, rebellious against you and without the desire to repent and do what's right. Help us to teach them that they might understand there are consequences for disobedience, and that they would not only realize that in terms of the wisdom with which they live, but that they would see how much they need Christ to be their Savior. Help us, Lord, to do that faithfully, and that all of our children would be saved and walk with you all their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you all.